Turn with me now, please, to the Gospel by Mark, chapter 8. Now, we very seldom discuss what we're going to speak about, so our brother had no idea at all what my mind was. And so when he read these scriptures, I realized that the Spirit of God must have guided in some measure. The Gospel by Mark, chapter 8, and verse 31. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected of the elders, and of the chief priests, and scribes, and be killed or slain, and after 3 days rise again. And he spake that saying openly, and Peter took him and began to rebuke him. But when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not, simply means thou mindest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of man. And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Now the Lord will bless the reading of what has gone before our letter. We live in an age of unreality. Wherever we move, wherever we see and speak to people, we find there are those who, in their minds, can't really bring themselves to believe the realities that are portrayed in the preaching of the gospel. Now I want to mention 4 great realities spoken of here by the Prince of Preachers, the greatest of all messages likely that he gave publicly, because they cover the 4 areas that are being contested today by those who despise the gospel and cast doubts upon its veracity and truthfulness. Now the 4 great realities I'm going to speak about and emphasize, first of all, the reality of the suffering of Christ himself. He began this message that we have read here, these 2 verses, by emphasizing the absolute necessity of the fact that Christ must suffer, and that he should be slain, and the 3rd day would rise again. These are the great basic facts of the gospel that we preach. So I'd like to say something about the reality of the suffering of Christ. And then secondly, the reality of the power of Satan, Satan's power. You see, today in the world around us, men don't believe anymore in the reality of a personal death. And we believe in his power, and we believe that one of his greatest activities is to oppose the salvation of men and women and boys and girls. Get thee behind me, Satan, for Satan savoureth not the things that he hath got, but the things that be of man. I'd like to say something about the power of Satan. Satan, the reality of Satan's perfect power. And then what our brother has been preaching about has been upon my mind today. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world? Lose his own soul. The reality of the soul's value, and the danger of the soul being lost. And then lastly, we're going to come to another reality that is being mocked today and questioned, and that's the reality of the coming again, the reality of the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He said here, "Whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of the Father with his holy angels." The reality of the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now let us think of the reality of the suffering of Christ. Everywhere around us in the world's religion, this basic truth is being denied. They believe he died all right as a martyr, and they believe he died as a man on a good cross. But the one thing that the world will not believe is this, that he died a sin-atoning death, a substitutionary death, that he died to make propitiation for our sins and not for ours alone, but for the world. When the Lord Jesus was here, he emphasized that he must suffer. When he was risen from the dead, he said to his disciples, Luke 24, it was necessary before Christ and that he should be the first that would rise from the dead. And on the basis of that work to be accomplished, that repentance and the forgiveness of sins should be preached in his name among all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Do you see the very basis of the gospel is the death of one for all. We've been reminded of man's terrible plight and the ruin of all of us here. The Bible makes that clear that we are all on a common blood. Who can bring a clean thing out of a man? Not one. All of us enter this world, and in fact, before we enter, as our brother quoted from Psalm 51, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive. This solemn scripture would indicate what men are denying to believe, that life begins in the womb. And in the womb of our mother, and my mother was included in her womb, and I was conceived, I was born in sin. I was conceived in iniquity, and every one of us was saved, whether your parents were believers or unbelievers. Each one of us came into the world on the same ground, ruined by the fall, condemned already, and our nature depraved and wretched. It's a mercy that any of us have ever been saved. For when we entered into the world, we were heavily handicapped. And the greatest number entering in, finished at the end, in their sin. Jesus said, if you die in your sin, where I am, say, let me ponder a moment and ask the question, are you in your sin? Has there been any vital change from the time you entered the world the first time? Has there been a second birth? Let the man be born again. Can it enter? Everyone going to heaven has a new birth. And that new birth is essential in order that you might see kingdom of God. Sin and the sin quest is basic to the preaching of the gospel. The Roman epistle teaches, first of all, the ruin of all. Matters not where that sinner may be. All of sin and come short of the glory of God. But into this world, God has sent one only remedy. Amazing that the religions of the world today, the great oriental religion, any religion we might look at, the basis of salvation is on the grounds of merit, on the grounds of work. And even in Christendom, multitudes are adding work to the basic foundation of how a sinner can be saved. But the Bible says, by grace are you saved. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10. By grace you are saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. And every one of us saved here, we were saved on the basis of another person dying in our place. This verse behind us here is the very Magna Carta of the Gospel reproof. For God so loved the world. The world of unbelieving men. The same world in Romans 3 that is guilty before God. There's no difference. All of sin. None can be saved apart from divine grace. But God desires to save sinners. And I believe, moreover, He desires to save every sinner. Oh, wide world. If not a man tonight, or a woman, boy, or girl, in this planet, moving on the broad road, God looking down desires not the death of them. And for all He has made provision at Calvary. But that provision, if it's not received, will bring no benefit to any. And so the Savior emphasizes here the suffering of Christ, the bruises of our salvation. Upon that cross, First Peter 3:18 speaks of it so beautifully. Christ also hath once suffered for sin. The just. It stands alone, that noun, in its singular number, the just, the only one of whom it can be said, there is not a just man upon the earth, one that sinneth not, just one, David, just one. Christ also at one suffered for sin, the just one, or the under. Substitution, the just one replacing the unjust, bearing the judgment that we deserve upon the tree in His own body. These are not the sufferings mentally, or the sufferings physically, or the bruising from the cruel fists of man. This is vicarious suffering, meted out to Him by God, a righteous God. You would ask me when I was first saved, on what grounds have you been saved? I would have said, love of God. I wouldn't say that tonight. I'm saved because God is righteous. And God looked at a sinner like me and my sins, I deserve eternal judgment. And God cannot pass over sin. He's an only love. He must punish sin either in the person of the substitute, or upon the person who died as forgiven. All will bear the judgment in the lake of fire who lived the blessed salvation purchased on the tree. There's only one way to save people. And so the sufferings of Christ are frightening sin. Why then are men not saved? Not only because their nature is depraved and wretched, but because there is an enemy. Satan is more interested in this gospel meeting than he is in any gathering in the sports arena, or in the places of amusement and pleasure and sin. Whenever a young man or an older man or any person begins to show an interest in the gospel, and has thoughts with it, especially if he reveals those thoughts. For Satan cannot read our minds. But if a person who is unsaved begins to incline to the Word of God, and the enemy sees an interest in the Bible, and a desire to attend where the gospel is plainly preached, then Satan will begin to array his forces and oppose. He used to sing a hymn before I was saved that made me tremble. Many Satan must desire to have for his lawful prey. When I read that little parable that our brother referred to, the sower sowing the seed, and we learn that when the seed was sown, then cometh the devil. Notice the punctuality of seed. Then, when the seed was sown. Notice the personality of the devil. Then cometh the devil. And notice here the power of the devil. Snatcheth away the seed. And notice, moreover, the purpose of the devil. Lest it should believe and be saved. I know that men are taken down to hell by many things. But I believe the chief reason that many remain in their sins is this. In whom the God of this age blinded the mind. Of them that believe not. As we look at sinners on the road to hell, they are totally blinded by satanic power. Only one power that can break that power. And so left hand that lovely hymn over a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise. The last verse is, he breaks the power of temptation, sets the prisoner free, blood to make the man free, blood of angels to me, the power of Satan. And if any of us have been saved, we can look back with joy to the day that the chains were snapped and the power of God entered into our life for the preaching of the cross to them that perished. But unto us that are being saved, it is the wisdom of God and it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. You want to be saved tonight. There's not power in reformation. And there's not power in signing documents. There's not power in any religion on earth. Neither water or sacraments or religion or joining every church community, whether evangelical or otherwise, it will never take you to heaven. It will never save you. No reformation can save you. Jesus Christ. Without work, without paying a penny, without making the promise, you don't need to attend another meeting more than the city. Sitting in the seat where you are tonight, in your heart, because with a heart man believeth unto righteousness. You don't need any more education of the mind. What you need is to learn in your heart, I'm lost. And if I die tonight, I've never been there. But Christ died. And if I take my place honestly before God as an ungodly sinner and believe in my heart that Christ died on the cross for the ungodly, my soul will be saved. I won't feel anything. I won't feel any warm feeling. How will I know? The book. Jesus said in the word that's here hanging behind us, the infallible word of Christ, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son the truth to it. Believeth in him means to rest upon him, to entirely depend upon Christ and his atonement to take me to heaven. What does the Lord Jesus say? Whosoever believeth in him. Have I fallen in with his term at a day in my life? Yes. When I was 19 years of age, I believed that Christ died for me on that cross as if I were the only one. What do I believe tonight? Surely of his progress. Every Christian Christian spirit is understanding the gift. But There's one thing we never make any progress on, and that is the basis by which we hope to enter heaven. And so these men, who learned so much, when it came to the end, they went back, like Jacob, to the place where God left me at the first. Everyone that's dying that I've been with, saintly men and saintly women, at the end of the journey, they forgot all the theology they ever knew. And they were clinging to the truth of John 3 and 16 as they entered in to the valley of death. Whosoever believeth in him, shall not be lost. God cannot lie. God cannot lie. He is not a man that he should lie. That's a sad word in relationship to the human family. It's one of the failings of mankind that we lie. Even the most honorable man has deep deceit. Not so with God. God cannot lie. Not a man that he should lie. Or the Son of Man that he should go back in his will. Hath he said, and will he not make it good? And if the Savior says, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He's using no deception. He means what he says. And if I rest upon that promise, I can never perish. Hell will never be my portion. Otherwise, the word of God is law. Scripture cannot be good. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world? Lose his own soul? No profit in it. What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Why are you not? You believe what we're teaching, don't you? Why are you not saved? There's some other thing that you're facing before salvation. You'd like to be saved, but I can tell you when you will be saved, when you come to a place where you will decide, I'm not going another night. I'm not lying down on my bed another night. Until I know, with the word of God before me, peace that Christ alone can give. If you're prepared tonight to leave Woodland Drive and go home and take your tea or whatever you're going to take and go to bed and sleep in your sins, you're not ready for salvation. Every one of us here day that God in mercy realize this is it. I can go no further. If I put this matter off, I could miss salvation. You know, no man has a right to hear the gospel more than once. I've been impressed on me when I've gone to preach among the heathen. God. These people have never heard. One hearing of the gospel is sufficient. Some of you have heard it for years. You know the greatest sin that a person can commit in a father of loving God is to hear the gospel and run out of the gospel meeting like this with a simple tidings in your ears and look on it on you. The Lord Jesus is the apple of God's eye, and the gospel is the dearest thing to the Father and the Son that is being proclaimed today. And while it's offered so freely and stated so clearly and announced so simply that you can be saved in the seat of your sit, for you to rise up and say no, you're insulting divine person. You're insulting divine persons. What shall the end be of them that are saying not the God? Jesus said when he sent them to preach the gospel, he said, now listen, when you preach that gospel, every person that believes that salvation will be there. And I'm long enough preaching now, and I mean the opposite of that. I tend to use this word. Jesus believeth not. And be down. The word down is used so much by the world that it simply means nothing today. But for every educated soul in the Bible, it means everything. As far as eternity is concerned. He that believeth not. Shall be damned. You're an unbeliever here. You're in danger of being damned. What does that mean? It means sentence to everlasting punishment. Every sect in the world, every false cult in the world, denies the doctrine of eternal conscious punishment. Some say it's so. Others annihilation. Others a larger hope. The Bible says that once the eyes are closed in death, and a person goes without Christ, he will perish. And he will be in a room, place of torment, not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. Thank God for every one of us here who know that we will never be there. The night I was saved, I believed in hell. But it took me almost 40 years to realize the tragedy of being there. There's not a man saved on earth that really ever understood in his unsaved days what hell was like. I began to realize the seriousness of my position before my conversion, long after I was converted. And the more I understood it, the more I realized the debt of love I owe. I was standing at Murray McShane's burying place in St. Andrews some time ago in Scotland. Died when he was 28. His sermons were published, but most of them you've never heard. For most of us know many of his hymns. One he wrote, Jehovah's the King. I love that hymn. But here's what he wrote. When I hear the wicked call, and the rock and perish the fall. When I see them start and shrink on the day you not the landlord shall I live, not the land, how much I owe. When we look at people going into the lake of fire, and some of them are preaching, one thing I know, my preaching is delivered every now and then, but there's one thing I know, whatever else the Lord may say to me when I meet him at the bema, one thing he never says to me. You weren't faithful. Every gospel meeting I ever preached, I sought to set forth ruin and rent. The simple way of salvation, heaven and hell. The Lord has come. It's a reality. He may come tonight. These meetings have started and they never end the usual way. Tomorrow evening, you may be here. We'll be gone. I hope you understand that we believe in the imminence of the Lord's return. I know that perhaps there's things about us wouldn't indicate your belief. I'm sorry to haven't more of the pilgrim's spirit. I've got to confess that we're not living as men that look for the Lord the way we should. He's coming. When I was a boy in the Sunday school, it made me tremble more than going to hell itself. I rose out of bed when I was a child and walked along to my father's bedroom. And when I heard him in that room, I crept back to my bed and lay down thankful the Lord had not come. I was always afraid of the coming of the Lord all my life. Even in my dreams, prayed that some morning I would learn that the saints were gone and I was dead. I remember the glad day when I was for the first time able to look into heaven and say, even so, Christ, Lord Jesus, are you there? God granted you many souls to my children. Our Father, we do ask Thee to bless the twofold cord of testimony. It is our heart's desire and prayer to God that the Spirit of God may so work, Satan may be defeated, the sufferings of Christ may become a reality to every soul, and what our brothers preach, the reality of living and dying, going into eternity, and that each of us, our souls, bound for eternity. We often think of it as we look even upon the lifeboats on a vessel, and underneath will be written the salvation of 10 souls available in this life. The world believes that we are saved. It's not some hidden part of a man's body, but we are saved, and we must exist. And some of us are going to be with Christ, which is far better. We're so glad. But in this company there are those who are in danger of being lost. Who can estimate the foolishness of this man to die in the dark, to lift one's eyes in heaven, the gulf of death, to realize I will never be saved. I'm lost. Father, forbid that one in our gathering would perish and go down into hellfire, but that all in this company may be saved by divine and sovereign grace. In the name of our Lord Jesus. Now shall we sing number 247. Ask me not, O gentle Savior, hear my humble cry. When on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. This is one of Fanny Crosby's gospel hymns. I really appreciate it all my life. Trusting only in thy merit, would I seek thy face, heal my wounded, broken spirit. Save me by thy grace. Shall we sing together verses 1, 2, and 4 of this beautiful hymn?